Well, again, welcome all of you here this morning. With that in our minds, let's open with a word of prayer, and then the choir will minister to us in music this morning. But let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning and with glad and grateful hearts, thankful that now, today, on the first day of the week, we gather together, and it's our delight to come and not only to read your word and to be encouraged by the truth that you reveal in it concerning yourself, and to worship you because of your grace and kindness to us expressed in the love of our Savior Jesus Christ and in the fellowship of the Spirit, but just to enjoy you and to enjoy one another and to worship you together, to be instructed by songs and be instructed by your word. Father, we pray that all that we say and do here this morning would be pleasing to you and would honor you and would exalt yourself and your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, pray that we might receive your ministry to us today, and I pray that we might extend ministry to one another as we exercise our gifts and minister to one another in a variety of ways. Father, you know that each one that's present, you know the joys and the sorrows and the experience of everyone that's gathered this morning, and I pray that by your Spirit you would meet needs, and I pray that through the fellowship of the saints you would be honored. We love you. Thank you for loving us. We pray this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you, musicians, again for leading us in song and in music this morning as we worship God together. It's good to sing familiar songs and old words set to new music. Jesus, Friend of Sinners, turned to new music. Excellent. I had a thought as I was walking up this morning, or actually just before walking up this morning, I knew the kids would be dismissed for children's ministries, and I thought, what an interesting thing if on some Sunday morning we came up here and said, the adults are dismissed for children's ministries, and the kids could stay right here. That'd be kind of fun to do that someday. That means I get an hour with the kids, and the children's workers all get an hour with you. Wouldn't that be exciting? That would be good. I appreciate, we don't often appreciate our children's workers, but they need the appreciation because they do an excellent job leading our kids in ministry and leading them in the Word. We, at various times throughout the year, we have guests come and they bring their kids to this ministry, and of course, then they're dismissed during this part of the service, and sometimes those guests, the parents will go with the kids, which is a good thing, and sit in those ministries and observe what is taking place there in the rooms on the other side of the wall there. And the comment that's been encouraging to the staff here and to the leadership here is the parents who have done that have been pleased that when they go to the children's ministries, the kids actually take their Bibles, open their Bibles, and read from God's Word, and which we would expect. But we're grateful to have that kind of ministry taking place in our church. Well, you who are here, I haven't dismissed you, and so you're still here. Take your Bibles out, just like the kids will take their Bibles out. You take your Bible out and turn to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. Last week we turned here. I announced last Sunday that there were 12 Sundays between the first of the year and Resurrection Sunday, which is the first Sunday in April, and it was our anticipation and our plan to spend these 12 Sundays in the early chapters of the Bible. And I encourage you at that time to begin reading through those early chapters, think on them, reread them, study them, memorize them if you would, meditate on them. It'll be valuable. You know we're going to be here for a while. And last Sunday morning as we began, I read Genesis chapter 1 and all the way through the chapter, and I read the opening four verses of chapter 2. I'm not going to read all of that again this morning, but I would like to read the opening verses and then a few verses that we find at the end of the chapter 1. But before we do that, let's just once again turn to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll read the text this morning and then get into our meditation. But let's pray as we get started here. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have spoken and revealed yourself in words written down that we might read and understand and come to know you, who you are, what you're like, what you've done on our behalf, what you've promised to do on our behalf, who you are for us in Jesus Christ, what you promised to be for us in Jesus Christ. And we come this morning and we begin to read these opening verses to this book, this Bible. And we're grateful for what is revealed even now as we read this text. But we pray as we read and as we think this morning that you would center our thoughts upon yourself, provide for us a foundation of truth that we build our lives upon. We pray this morning as we read your word that we would take you at your word, we would believe you, and build our lives on that rock, on that foundation, which is you. Give us a sustained ability, an ability to sustain our thoughts on you this morning and to think through what your word tells us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, and for those of you who don't have your Bible, I'll put it on the screen, but I would encourage you to look in your text if you have it. But in the beginning, Genesis 1, 1, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters." Now, if we continued reading verses 3 down through verse 25, we would read of God's wise and creative and powerful acts, creating light and darkness, heaven and earth, sea and dry land, vegetation, fish and birds, and all kinds of animals that fill the animal kingdom. But we jump down to verse 26, and it says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heaven, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.' So God made man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." Last week, as I said, we read the entire passage, but we took our message from Genesis chapter 1, and it landed us on the reality that the eternal God, who created the heavens and the earth, is personal, and he is relational, and he has always been so. We said the God who created the heavens and the earth is not an impersonal force who blew things into existence, but he is a personal and relational God. He has never been alone. He has always been in community, and he is the God who spoke things into existence. And we did that because we took a line, if you will, we drew a line from Genesis chapter 1 into various New Testament passages that clearly point to us that Jesus is God and Jesus is the Creator. And Jesus was with God and Jesus was the co-creator with God at the very beginning. Those verses came from Hebrews chapter 1, for example. "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he created the world." Jesus, through whom he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. Colossians chapter 1, "He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God. He makes God known and visible, the firstborn of all creation. For by him, Jesus, all things were created. In heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together." And then John chapter 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. And without him was not anything made that was made. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we've seen his glory, glory of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." These verses and other ones that we could turn to clearly communicate to us that Jesus was active in creation. The Father was active in creation and creating things through his Son. We could look at other verses that we turned to last week, Job chapter 33, Psalms 104, and the Spirit of God also speaks and brings life. And so we looked at a variety of texts that all clearly communicate to us that from all eternity, God is one and he has never been alone. He has existed forever as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so we said, God is personal all the way down, and he is relational all the way back to the very beginning. The God who created things is not impersonal or abstract. He's not an idea or a principle or an idea, but a personal God. When we read the text, "In the beginning, God created," who are we talking about? We're talking about Jesus. In the beginning, Jesus created. In the beginning, the Father created. In the beginning, the Spirit created the heavens and the earth. Well, that's where we were last week. As we left off last Sunday morning, I gave you a challenge. I gave you a study to engage in this week. I won't have you raise your hands and tell me how many of you even remember what the study was or if you engaged in it. But I challenged you that we were going to return to this text this morning. And instead of moving forward in the text, which we plan to do next week, I encouraged you, I challenged you to look into the Scripture to find out what it reveals was happening before the beginning. The Bible begins, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." But if you continue reading through the biblical text, you come to understand that there were beginnings before the beginning, and there were creations before this creation, and God existed and was doing things before He ever began the work of creation. And if you were to take that study and look into it, you would discover that there is much revealed about God, who He is and what He's like and what He's doing before He ever began this work of creating the heavens and the earth. And maybe some of you took that project on yourself this week and learned from it. But if not, I'm going to take you there this morning. Now, I'm not going to take you to every verse. That would take us some time. So this isn't going to be comprehensive. I'm not going to take you to every verse that speaks of what God was like and what He was doing before the beginning of the world. But I am going to take you to a variety of them. And in order to save time, if you will, I'm not going to have you turn in your pages and wait for everyone to get there. I'm actually going to project the verses on the screen. You may want to take the time to write down the references, because if you write down the references, you could go back and look them up, and you could even read the surrounding context and be benefited by them. But for right now, I want you to consider the verses that we project on the screen, and I want you to consider what it's telling us about what was happening before the foundation of the world. What was happening before the creation of all things? The other thing, I'll give you one other announcement that I'll do my best not to comment on these verses as we go through them. They're rich and they're deep and the surrounding context is amazing. But I'm going to do my best just to simply shine the verses on the screen, read them. I want you to pay attention to what is happening before the foundation of the world, and then I'll comment on them at the very end after we've gone through them. To begin with, Psalms 90. Psalms 90, verse 2. "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." Listen to what Jesus is saying in John chapter 17. When Jesus had spoken these words, He lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that the Son may glorify You, since You have given Him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom You have given Him. And this is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. I glorified You on earth, having accomplished the work that You gave Me to do. And now, Father, glorify Me in Your own presence with the glory that I had with You before the world existed." You could jump down in that very same passage to verse 24. Jesus continues to speak, "Father, I desire that they also, whom You have given Me, may be with Me where I am, to see My glory that You have given Me, because You love Me before the foundation of the world." The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, "Yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it is not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined what God has prepared for those who love Him. These things has God revealed to us through His Spirit." Ephesians 1, these are maybe verses that you thought of. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to His purpose, the purposes of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, which He blessed us in the Beloved." 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of His own purpose and grace, which He gave us in Christ before the ages began, and which has now been manifest through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." Titus chapter 1. "Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifested in His word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior." Finally, the last one we'll look at this morning, although there's many others, is 1 Peter chapter 1. And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for your sake, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Now you could look at these verses, and I would encourage you to, as I said, write down those references and look at them later on your own, or you could look at a whole host of other ones. This is not a comprehensive study, but if you were to consider what is saying, you discover a couple things concerning God, who he is like, and what he is doing before creation. I looked at these verses and a variety of others this week, and there are two things that I wrote down in my notes that I share with you this morning, and maybe you want to write these down. The two realities concerning God before creation, the first is, from all eternity, God was loving the other and enjoying his glory. That's amazing. From before time, throughout all eternity, before God created a thing, God was never alone. He's relational, and he's personal, and he's dwelt forever in a community. And from all eternity, God was loving the other. The Father loving the Son loving the Father, the Spirit loving the Son, the Spirit loving the Father. There is a loving relationship that has existed forever. God was loving the other and enjoying his own glory. The glory reflected in the face of his Son, and the glory reflected in the face of the Father, and the glory of the Spirit. This is taking place before God speaks the world into existence. Secondly, from all eternity, God was not only loving the other and enjoying his glory, but from all eternity, God was freely planning on sharing his love and revealing his glory to the objects of his creation. That's remarkable. God was promising this, planning this, decreeing this from before time, our salvation. Sharing his love from the overflow of his love and revealing his glory, which he has enjoyed forever, to the objects of his creation. You can spend your whole week, that's the message this morning, if you want to just end right there, because you can spend your whole week thinking on those truths. And stand in awe that God is revealing this of himself, and this is what he was like and what he was doing before the creation of the world. It's interesting, we read this morning from Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, that mankind was made in God's image. Let us make man in our image after our likeness, let them have dominion. What mankind made in God's image most desires, what does mankind most desire? More than food and shelter. What mankind most desires is to be loved and to stand in awe of glory. That's why we watch sporting events. That's why we go stand on the edge of the Grand Canyon. That's why people contest on American Idol and The Voice. Want to be glorified and want to see glory. What mankind most desires to be loved and to experience glory. To be in a deeply satisfying, loving relationship and to be in awe of greatness, well, this has been God's experience from all eternity. God has never not been an experience where he has not been love or glorious. He has been loving and glorious forever. God has been loving the other and experiencing and receiving love from the other, and God has been delighted in and satisfied with the glory of his own perfections for all eternity. And from the overflow of his love, and from the overflow of his own glory, he has promised, and he has planned, and he has decreed, and he has determined to share his love outside of himself on the object of his creation. And from the overflow of his glory, he has determined in himself, unconstrained by anything outside of him, to reveal his glory to the objects of his own creation. Remarkable. This is really good news, folks. This is good news before Calvary. This is good news that led to Calvary. The gospel, the good news from God concerning his Son. The gospel, the good news of Jesus paying for our sin on the cross and providing for our salvation and reconciling us to God through his death and resurrection and bringing us into God's inheritance of sharing God's love and experiencing his glory, this isn't an afterthought to a messed up creation experience. Salvation isn't a knee-jerk reaction to things falling apart when mankind disobeyed. This has been God's plan from before the foundation of the world. And his plans will not be thwarted, and they're running right on schedule. And they've never been derailed. Isn't that awesome? God planning for our salvation, the sharing of his love and the revealing of his glory reveals that salvation is not a panicked rescue effort of something that God lost control of when mankind disobeyed. God's love being shared and God's glory being revealed in salvation has been God's eternal plan. How remarkable. How incredible. From all eternity, God has been loving the other and enjoying his glory. And from all eternity, God was freely planning on sharing his love and revealing his glory to the objects of his creation, those whom would receive his love and be prepared to experience his glory. We're studying Genesis 1. In the beginning, God. Well, what God? Well, Jesus and the Father and the Son and the Spirit. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Well, last week we were reminded that God is personal and he is relational. This week we can add to that from the scripture that from before the foundation of the world, from before time, he is love and he is glorious. So he is personal and he is relational. He is love and he is glorious, and he's planned to share his love and reveal his glory from all eternity. That's really the message for the morning. We're going to return to Genesis next week, and so I urge you to continue your studies. Couple of truths, couple of implications or applications of this text, and there's lots of them. Let me share a couple of them with you. There's a really popular worship song out right now, and it's catching traction. It's relatively new. I think it came out last year. We've sung it here a couple of times. We'll probably sing it again. But at the beginning of the second verse, we sing to God, "You didn't want heaven without us. And so, Jesus, you brought heaven down." Okay, that's what we sing that to God. "You didn't want heaven without us. So you brought heaven down." We need to be careful of what we sing, right? Right? Thank you. You're still with me. Because what we sing becomes our theology. We introduced a song this morning, and if we sing it for the next 3 weeks, and the next 12 weeks, and the next 26 weeks, a year from now, you'll be singing that song, and you'll be remembering that song, and you'll wake up in the night and sing that song, and that's wonderful. A year from now, you won't remember this message at all. So what we sing is important. What we sing, we worship God with, and what we sing, we teach one another truth. There's a way to sing, "You didn't want heaven without us," to God, and that be horrible and heretical. And there's a way to sing, "You didn't want heaven without us, so you brought heaven down," that would be glorious and true. And it depends on how you understand what you're singing. We know from the scripture this morning and the verses that we've looked at and the verses that we've not yet looked at that God has existed forever in a satisfying, love-filled, fulfilling relationship, and God has enjoyed his own glory forever. That means he has not lacked any pleasure at any time ever. That means God does not need us to supply anything that is lacking in him. And God does not need us in order for him to be loving, because he's been loving from all eternity. There's nothing lacking in him or with him. There never was, there never will be. We don't supply him anything that would satisfy his needs or wants. So what do we mean when we sing, "You didn't want heaven without us"? What do we mean when we sing that? We also know from the scripture that we've been looking at this morning that God has existed forever in a satisfying, pleasure-filled relationship and enjoying His own glory forever, and yet God has made us in His own image. And we are meaningful to Him because God has ascribed to us value and worth. We are meaningful to God because God has determined that we be meaningful to Him. God has determined not only that we would be meaningful, but God has determined to populate heaven with people, recipients of His love, people who would see His glory. God has determined that from before the foundation of the world. And Jesus has come in time and supplied or secured that through His own death and resurrection. And the Holy Spirit supplies it when people hear the good news and believe on God and repent of their sin and believe Jesus. So God has determined not only that we would be meaningful, but He's determined to populate heaven with the recipients of His love who would see His glory. So God not wanting heaven without us? God, You didn't want heaven without us, so You brought heaven down. Speaks of the infiniteness of His love, which He was freely moved by to reveal His glory to the objects of His creation. God is the center of the gospel, not me. If You didn't want heaven without us, God, it's because You determined that You didn't want heaven without us, not because of my intrinsic worth that You had to come and rescue me. You did it out of the free-flowing overflow of Your own love to reveal Your glory to the objects of Your creation and the objects of Your redemption. Sing it that way, and we're singing truth, which is glorious. Sing it the other way, like You didn't want heaven without me because, after all, I'm the center of the gospel, and You're singing heresy, and it's horrible. And God is very small and limited, and He somehow needs you to fulfill something that's lacking in Him. It's not true. Never has been, never will be. That's one implication. A second implication or application of this truth. Let me go back. I'll put those back on the screen. If you've ever worked with children of divorced parents, or children who don't have parents, an intact parental unit, or maybe you are a child of divorced parents like myself. So I'm not speaking in the abstract here this morning by any way. If you've ever encountered or worked with children that have divorced parents, you would understand that they experience crisis. That's just a given. That's nothing new. We just know that. When you work with them or engage with children in particular who have parents who are divorced, we see the symptoms. We see the acting out, the dysfunction, the anger, the depression, the search for love and belonging. What we might not get to is the actual, what I call, the ontological problem that is underneath it all. And I mean ontological problem because underneath all the symptoms lies a question of being. And what I mean is this. For children whose parents have divorced, the crisis is, if what has brought me into existence, a mom and a dad, if what has brought me into existence no longer exists, then what am I? Who am I? To whom do I belong? What's my place? What's my purpose? Where am I heading? Now, my purpose this morning isn't to diagnose the pathologies of children of divorced parents, but to use them as an illustration of people who have divorced themselves from God, their Creator, by their sin. People who have divorced themselves from God, their Creator, and live as though He doesn't exist. If you believe and act as though God, who brought you into existence and gives you meaning and value, doesn't exist, then the ontological problems will be there. What am I? Who am I? Whose am I? To whom do I belong? What's my place? What's my purpose? Where am I heading? Where does my value and meaning come from? You start digging down into this foundation In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And God made mankind in his own image, male and female, after his own likeness. And God was doing things before the foundation of the world. He was enjoying his love and planning to reveal his glory to the object of his salvation. And you begin to dig down into this foundation, and it answers all the big questions. Who am I? What am I? Whose am I? To whom do I belong? And you believe God, who has revealed himself in the scripture and revealed himself most clearly in his Son, God does the miraculous. He adopts you into his own family and takes you on as his dearly loved children. And that's remarkable. You have a whole new identity, a whole new family, a whole new purpose, a whole new belonging. It's remarkable. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You take all your little puny stories that give you other narratives of the beginning and lay them alongside of this one and try to come up with meaning and value and ethics that stick. It doesn't work. This is an amazing foundation. It's a true foundation. How gracious and kind of God to reveal it to us in his word through his Son. Knowing God, understanding him, believing him, being related to him, not only through creation, but through redemption, through trusting in his Son, it answers all the big questions. You want to be loved? You want to experience glory? God is your only hope, and God is your only answer. The God who created all things, as we said last week, is personal and relational. The God who created all things, we've discovered this week, he is love and he is glorious. And he has determined from before time to share his love and reveal his glory to the objects of his creation. And he's done that through Jesus Christ, and he promises to do that through Jesus Christ. Jesus has created us for himself, and he's redeemed us to belong to God through the cross and through his resurrection. And in doing so, he has revealed God's glory, and he has expressed God's grace, and he's shown God's love. And God promises to reveal that to us for all eternity. This is good news. This is the good news. And this spans from eternity past to eternity future. Remarkable. Well, let me close with this. We say this around here regularly. Our purpose and our passion is to bring God pleasure. Well, God's not hard to please. He's pleased when we believe him and take him at his word and believe what he has revealed concerning himself and his Son. Our purpose and our passion is to bring God pleasure by believing his word and doing his will. What is God's will? Our sanctification, to believe on his Son and to be set apart unto himself. Our purpose and our passion is to bring God pleasure by believing his word and doing his will in the power that he provides us by faith through his Spirit to the praise of his glory. If you've not believed God, then today can be the day of your salvation. Call upon the name of the Lord. Call upon the name of God who has loved you from before time and has set his affections upon you in time in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ, and has promised to adopt you as his own as you take him at his word and receive Christ as your Savior. God will share with you his love and prepare you for glory. How awesome. If you've not believed God, then today can be the day of your salvation. Trust in his Son. Have God adopt you as his very own. It's absolutely glorious. It's what he does. On the other hand, if you have believed God, then praise him for the overflow of his love from before all time, his desire to share his love and reveal his glory to you. How remarkable. Know that the command to praise God, which comes from God, is coming from a personal, relational God of immeasurable love and infinite glory, not a limited God with a frail and broken ego who needs to be shored up by our praise and our compliments. Our praising him is acknowledging his worth already revealed in his Son, Jesus Christ. And our praising him is acknowledging his worth yet to be revealed when Jesus Christ returns in all his glory. If you've not received Christ, do so today. God will have you as his very own. If you have received Christ, praise him. Praise him. He is love and he is glorious from the very start, from before the start. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for yourself, for the overflow of your love which is extended to us, and the revelation of your glory that we long for. Thank you that you revealed your glory to us in the person of your Son and have promised to awe us for all eternity with your glory in a new heaven and a new earth. Grace to us, kindness to us. Father, for those unbelieving today, I pray that today would be their day of salvation, that your Spirit would take your word, remove the veil from their eyes, that they might see your glory in the face of Jesus Christ, repent of their sin, acknowledge their brokenness, and receive Christ as their hope and salvation. For those of us who have received Christ, I pray that we would leave today with a renewed sense of awe of who you are and what you've done on our behalf, and that you've determined and decreed to do this from before the foundation of the world, and your plans are going on unthwarted, and you are building your church and calling a people unto yourself. We're grateful to be a part of it. So may we leave here today in worship and in awe of you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll do it again, week number two. Homework assignment for next week. Since you all did last week's homework assignment, I'm invigorated to give you another one. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I think we're actually going to move on to verse 2 next week. Aren't you grateful? If we keep on this pace, we'll get down to about verse 12 by Resurrection Sunday. I don't think we're going to move this slow the entire time, although we may. We'll see. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We would think the next verse, if we were reading the Bible for the very first time, would say this. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth was glorious and beautiful and full of light. That's what we would think. After all, God has created the heavens and the earth, and he is love and glorious and full of light. But that's not what it says, right? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth was beautiful and glorious and full of light. No, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. What in the world? We'll be there next Sunday morning. Pull out your Bibles. Read it. What does God have to say beyond those two verses?